chapter 24. We're actually going to be reading through the whole thing today, but we'll do it piecemeal as we go through, so try to hang in there for that. It's not as long as it maybe looks. Some of you look like you might be a little overheated and stuff like that, but it's hard for us to adjust the thermostats to catch everything that's going on, so bear with us. It's okay to sweat here. That's good. I want to begin by saying that I am a person whose worldview is theism. And because I'm a theist, that means that I believe in one creator God, the creator of all things that there are, heaven and earth, everything that exists came into existence through him. I also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's fully God and fully man, and he took on his manhood when he was born of a virgin named Mary, and he came for one purpose, and that purpose was to save you and I from the penalty of our sins. All of us have strayed like sheep away from God. All of us are sinners bound for hell from the womb. That's the way we are. And Jesus came along to help us be able to find salvation. And the only way we can get it is because he paid the price that we could not pay for our salvation. Now, I know that that's a familiar story with a lot of you, but it's one thing to know the story. It's another thing to know the Savior about what that story is talking about. And that's what we want to do today. Jesus, of course, was crucified, and we talked about that on Good Friday. And this morning, in history past, he raised again from the dead. We're going to be talking about that. I find it interesting that Jesus told his followers exactly what was going to happen to him this trip into Jerusalem. They'd been to Jerusalem lots and lots of times before, but this one is different. In this trip in Jerusalem, it's going to be the last trip Jesus makes in terms of his time on earth while he's here as somebody leading this band of disciples and other learners from him. They still seem to not understand the whole crucifixion ordeal that Jesus is facing, though he has been very, very clear about it. And I thought, you know, we're normally in Matthew, and it might be good to have a verse out of Matthew. Just to keep us centered here, but listen to Matthew 16:21. It says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." Now, if you remember Matthew 16, that's where Peter decides to take the Lord aside and say, "Over my dead body, is anybody going to kill you? That will not happen. I'm going to take care of you." Everybody else chimed in, "Yeah, we're not going to let that happen." And that's when Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had, by necessity to save us, he had to do these things. And he had to do it as the God-man. And had he not been the God-man, he could have only died for himself had he been perfect as a human being without being God. But he couldn't help everybody else. But he's the God-man. And he did that. And he told them, "I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I am going to be raised again from the dead." He had been very crystal clear about that. Now, had they believed what he said, then they probably, I think, would have been at the tomb on that third day, whenever it started. Jesus said, "I'm coming up back on the third day." You would think that you would want to be there. You'd want to go to the tomb and wait. Well, they waited till the morning, and then also, some of them were on a road trip to Emmaus. And I'm wondering, what are you doing? You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We just went through the horrendous death of Jesus Christ. You know that he said on the third day he's going to raise again. And two of you decided to take a road trip to Emmaus on the very day he's going to rise. What are you doing? What are you thinking about? They would have taken, had they taken the women seriously about their reports, which these two disciples going to Emmaus were there when the women brought back the report. "Hey, guys, Jesus isn't in the tomb. He's not there to be found at all." And some of the women even said later that he appeared to them. They would have believed the angels, what the angels told the women. "He is not here. He has risen." The truth of that means everything. It means forgiveness from God and the reality of eternal life with God if we trust him for our salvation. If we don't trust him, if we trust other things, we're not going to make it. That's what the Bible teaches. So on this Resurrection Sunday morning, let's look and see how all this happened on that resurrection day, where Jesus proved that he can forgive sins and that he can raise people from the dead. And we need that to know that if we're going to follow Jesus. Because Paul said to the Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, if that didn't happen, if the miracle of Jesus coming back to life didn't happen, then we are still in our sins, we're still bound for hell, and the whole world ought to pity us for believing such a religion as this. But the truth is, there is a resurrection. Now, I told you we're going to break this up a little bit. The first one is verses 1 to 12, if you're following along in your bulletin. What I want to get across here is that because of doubt and unbelief, the resurrection takes everyone by surprise. It's still taking people by surprise. There's still people that doubt the resurrection. There's still people that don't believe Jesus did what he said he was going to do. But let's read it. But on the first day of the week, so this would be on the Sunday morning, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So a bunch of the women said, let's get down there to Jesus' body and put on these spices. It'll help preserve his body. It'll make things smell nice through the putrefaction that bodies go through. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, not what they expected. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They also didn't expect that. What happened to him? Where is he? While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, or at least they looked like men, stood near by them in dazzling clothes. See, they're two elect angels of God that have come with this message. And as the women stood there, they were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, I want you to take a good look at that next word. In my translation, it's the word must. It may be translated as necessary. It occurs three times in this particular chapter. The whole point is this: there's only one way to save human beings. And it was necessary that I get tortured and I get on a cross and I rise from the dead for you to have salvation. It's necessary. It must happen. And it says right there that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Jesus told them that over and over and over. And they remembered his words when these angels told the women that. And they returned from the tomb and they reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. When we get to Acts chapter 1, we find that there is an upper room where the disciples of Jesus are. There's the apostles, 11 of them. Judas is gone at this point. And then the rest. And the Bible says there's 120 people there, all learners from Jesus Christ, all disciples, but they're not apostles. We have 11 apostles. We have the rest are disciples. Disciple means learners. So they're giving this report to the 11 and to the rest. One of the guys that Jesus is going to take to school in a few minutes in the text is one of them that's there to hear the women's report, the woman tell us about this. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So they go to the tomb, they report what the angel said, they come back, and they're going to tell the apostles and the rest of the disciples. But verse 11 says, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Oh man, are you kidding? These are Jesus' apostles and disciples. He told them over and over, this is what's going to happen. It happens. And they say, well, that's crazy. Don't believe it. But Peter got up, thinking maybe there is something to what they're saying. I'll go look for myself. And it doesn't say it here, but John ran with him. And he ran to the tomb, and stooping in, he looked inside the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. So Peter is going to get to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh in a little while. Well, because of doubt and unbelief of the resurrection, it takes everybody by surprise. Or you could have put it this way: why are you taking spices for a body that will rise from the dead today? Why are you bothering to take all these spices to treat a body that Jesus said he was going to rise and he'd be gone? Why are you taking these to the tomb? Is it because we don't believe what Jesus said? Why are you doing this? It's the third day. It's Resurrection Sunday. Why would you do that? Now, I don't want you to read this during my message because I want you to listen to what I'm saying to. Isn't that selfish of me? But in your bulletin, you should have gotten one of these pieces of paper. It's from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Dr. Louis Barbieri put this together. And it's very confusing as you read the Gospels as what took place when and the order of events about the resurrection. And this covers everything from Sunday morning through the following 32 days that Jesus was on earth. So I want to give that to you. I want you to have a copy of that. Not so you can look at it today, but to look this afternoon, maybe with your family, and understand these are the things that the events that happened, and it's called a synopsis of the Gospels, taking all the Gospels and what they say, putting it together, and putting it in order so we know how all these things happen. So that's just for you. Now, I want to go to Matthew 17, 22, and 23. If you have your Bible, you can go with me. Matthew 17, 22, and 23. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. Another time out of many where Jesus said, "This is what's going to happen. When I get to the city, this is how it's going to go for me." And the women are told by the angels, didn't you pay attention in Galilee when he said this? And the answer must be, well, they probably heard the words, but like everyone else, they heard the information, but they did not understand, or either that, or they didn't have faith. On day three, they are bringing spices for his body that they think is going to decay. Now, it says in the book of Acts, and I'm going to turn there, chapter 13, and all this is in your bulletin as well. In Acts chapter 13, and verse 37, Jesus certainly did die. There's no doubt about that. He was pronounced dead by some people that were professional executioners. But the Bible promised in verse 37 of Acts 13, "But he," that is Jesus, "whom God raised, did not undergo decay." Now that can either mean he didn't sit in the tomb and rot forever and ever like most bodies, or it can mean that God supernaturally kept his body from decaying at all, even though he was dead. It's a miracle. And the Bible says he didn't undergo that decay. I'm going to take it that way. They find an open tomb, but no body inside. That would make you wonder. Some people had a story that they overpowered the guards and they took the body of Jesus, and that would be the story that they would use in the Jewish leadership. So they would say, well, his disciples stole the body. There was no resurrection. Anyway, after Mary left, the other women experienced two angels appearing to them with questions. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" It's a great question. Why are you here looking for somebody that's dead when he told you he would be alive? Or you could have had the angels ask, "What happened to your faith? Do you believe anything Jesus told you? Do you believe what he said?" And I'm going to ask us that today too. Do you believe what Jesus said? Do you believe what he's telling us? Do you believe it for your life personally? If you're looking for a certain dead man, the angels say, you're in the wrong place. He is not dead. He did what he said he was going to do. He rose from the grave. Remember, he said, "I told you that on the third day he would rise again after death." And that is the way it had to be. It is necessary. That's what the text says. It says that in, we read that there in verse 7. It's again in verse 25, and it's again in verse 44. It is necessary. It must happen this way. He must die and come back to life. Well, the women reported to the disciples what had happened to them, and their response was, "That is nonsense. That's crazy. Somebody came back from the dead? That can't be. He's got to be in the grave." And maybe that's why Peter got up and John went with him. They ran to the grave. The idea is, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. Well, how many times did Jesus have to say that this is going to happen? That's just in Matthew. It's all over Mark and Luke and John. And the guys look at it and say, well, this is nonsense. But Peter decides to get up and run to the tomb. Now, John beat him there. It doesn't matter. But he bends down. He looks in there. And the wrappings are in place. Who would take his body, take the wrappings off, fold them up, and put them neatly in place on the stone slab where his body was to decay and rot and turn into a skeleton? It has happened literally just as Jesus said that it would. Though some churches today don't believe in the resurrection, I don't know how they can say they have salvation. Years and years ago, so don't try to figure it out, but I was at a ministerial meeting, and one of the pastors in our town made the comment, "I have a real problem with a physical resurrection." I'm going, what's your problem? How could you have a problem with a physical resurrection? What that means is Jesus didn't raise from the dead physically. What do you have left? And I thought, well, he must believe in some kind of a spiritual resurrection. Until the next month's meeting, and he made the comment, I have a lot of trouble with a spiritual resurrection. And he said, you don't have a resurrection. You've got nothing. You've got nothing to pin your hopes on. You've got nothing to live for. If you didn't raise physically, if you didn't raise spiritually, then you've got nothing. And he probably preached it every week with passion that you have nothing. And that's not the way that it is. And there's churches all over America that no longer believe in miracles. And if miracles aren't true, if it can't be demonstrated in a science lab, we can't trust it. And so Jesus is still in the tomb. And we deny that. When Jesus says something will be true, you can depend on it. I hope you're listening to that. When Jesus says something is true, you can depend on it. If he says something's going to happen, you can stake your life on it. Peter saw the evidence, and later the text says he saw Jesus. That'll be on your chart that I gave you. It is possible, and it was, that angels are real. That the women saw two angels that took on human form. The Bible says be careful when you entertain, as you're entertaining. Some people have entertained, had over for a meal, given hospitality to, helped on a trip. Somebody have entertained angels and didn't even know it. They can take on a human body and human flesh, and that's what they did for these women. And they're speaking to them, but they're angels. And they will turn themselves back into angels when it's done. Is it possible that angels are real? Yes, they are real. Is it possible that Jesus is God and that he really died and rose again from the grave to save you and me? Yes, and that's what he says he did. Someone pointed out that the first skeptics of the resurrection were the disciples of Jesus. They're the first ones that said, this is crazy, this is nonsense, these things don't happen. I hope we believe Jesus more than that. I hope we're willing to take him at his word. If not, what are you doing in church? It's a waste of time. If this isn't real. We're here because we believe it is real. Now there's a couple of the disciples that take off on a road trip to Emmaus, and we're going to read that next, starting in verse 13. And behold, two of them, and he's talking about that other group that's in verse 9 to all the rest. Now two of them that were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it's a hike. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place, they mean in Jerusalem, in the last few days. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Supernaturally, they couldn't tell, this is Jesus, our leader, the guy we're taking our lessons from. He's now walking with us. They could not tell who he is. He's just some guy walking along the road. And he said to them, what are the words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them said, and here we have the name of one, we don't ever have the name of the other one, Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these last days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. Then they say why they're so sad, verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Everybody knows it's day 3. What are we doing on a road trip to Emmaus? Verse 22, but also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, talking about Peter and John, but him they did not see. Peter saw him later. And he said to them, get ready for the rebuke. O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary, there's that word again, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then he began with Moses and with all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This is why I don't understand why there's churches that say, well, we're just a church about the New Testament. We don't study the Old Testament. There's no need to study the Old Testament. And I want to just scream. The Bible says Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Why would you pass that up? Why would you pass up learning about him? How do we know about the cross except for Psalm 22? And how about what it says in Isaiah 53? It makes no sense to me. Anyway, Jesus explained to that. Wouldn't you love to have been on that walk? Don't know if we could absorb it all, but everywhere it talked of him, he mentioned it. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going to go further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When they had reclined at table, which is a normal way you ate back then, in a U-shaped table, and everybody would lay around the outside on their side and eat. When he reclined at table, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, nobody invited him to be the host. I don't even know where they got the meal. But Jesus sits down, and he takes over. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He said, you spend all day walking with Jesus. You finally get there. You're having a meal with him. And he says stuff that they just heard at the Lord's Passover supper. He said these same things, except he said, this is my body, which is for you. This is the cup of my blood, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins. He said all of that. And he said these words, and their eyes were open. They say, this is him. And I bet before they got, well, I shouldn't say I bet. I'm imagining that before they got to the part where you say something like, it's you, he's gone. Where'd he go? Where is he? How did he do that? They said to one another, hey, were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us, Old Testament scriptures? And they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and he appeared to Simon. That's what the people said when they got there. Don't you hate it when you have some great news and you don't think anybody else knows? You run in the room and say, hey, guess what? And they say, oh, before you say anything, we want to talk to you. We've seen Jesus. Oh, that's what we want to say. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So they finally get to their story. But while they're talking, we're going to find out Jesus shows up in the room. And so there goes their thunder there as well. Well, what we learn in the second part, in 13 to 35, is after a rebuke, Jesus takes two disciples to school. What I mean by that is they apparently need a little more training. Things that seem impossible to us are not a hindrance to God or impossible with him when it comes to keeping his word. That's why people make things up and try to help God with his promises, because they don't believe he can do it. One of the things they make up is Abraham says, this is my wife that you gave me. She's too old to have a kid anymore, so let's use one of the handmaidens to have a baby with, and that must be who God wants us to have. And God said, no, I don't care how old she is. I don't care that her womb is dead. I'm going to bring a baby from you and her. They just didn't believe it. In fact, Abraham laughed when he heard the news. So that can't be. And I think that's also why people look at the teachings of the end times and all the unbelievable things that are going to happen, and they want to spiritualize it and go to all millennialism instead of saying, this is real, God said it, it's going to happen, and believe it's going to happen. Well, the two disciples are discouraged. Things did not go the way they dreamed they would go. They talk about their dreams on this next page, my next page, in chapter 24, verse 21. We were hoping he was going to redeem Israel. We thought he'd be a king. We thought he'd be a leader. We thought he would set things right. And they're disappointed. Jesus did not do what they wanted done. That's because Jesus always did what the Father wanted done. They're on a 7-mile walk having a conversation, and out of nowhere, some random guy joins them. He doesn't know what's going on in Jerusalem. They can't believe it. They fill him in on the current events that this man seems to be so oblivious to do. Say, you know, were you in bed the whole time? Were you asleep? How come you don't know this stuff? And they were prevented by God from recognizing him. for whatever reason. They speak to him about him. They speak about Jesus. Notice in the past tense, he was a great prophet. He did this. He was doing that. Wonder what they're thinking about the resurrection. They said he was a prophet who was mighty in deed and word. And despite the evidence, and now the third day, they apparently hadn't believed him. It looks like it. At least actions speak louder than words. Even those who stood by the cross like a Roman soldier knew something was different about him. Maybe we ought to pay attention. Jesus reprimands them for their foolishness and lack of faith in believing. And so the Bible does teach, friends, it is foolishness to not believe Jesus. It's foolishness. You want to be a fool? Don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that he provided salvation for you. And someday when you stand before him as your judge, he will say, unfortunately, get away from me. I never had a relationship with you. Say, what do you mean you didn't have a relationship with me? I went to church all the time. I gave money to the church. I helped people that were in need. I was a good person. What do you mean I don't have a relationship with you? And he'll say again, depart from me. I never knew you. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't do good things to get into heaven. The Bible's so clear about that. And it's foolish to not believe that salvation is a gift of God so that we can be saved and walk with God and have a relationship so that when we get to heaven, instead we hear, well done, you good and faithful servant, well done. Well, all that happened like the death of King Jesus. That was necessary. God planned everything so that mankind could have salvation. He had to do it that way, no other way. And if you think you have another way, like being good to get into heaven, you're wrong. Jesus began with Moses and then all the prophets and explained everything to them about the Messiah from the scriptures called the Old Testament. So in verses 28 to 31, they sat and they ate, and Jesus took the lead, and he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them so they could eat it. And God opened their eyes and they recognized him, and he vanishes from their sight. See, Jesus has a resurrected body. It's got flesh and bones. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can see the scars on his hands and on his feet. But there's something different about a guy that can just vanish and then he's gone. Now he's going to reappear in a different place. And he can walk into a room that's got a locked door. Well, these guys, they hightail it back to Jerusalem to report to the apostles, only to find out that Jesus had already shown himself to Peter. So it's still exciting news. And finally, in verses 36 to 53, Jesus proved he was alive and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and then he gave them the mission. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So the two guys finally get to tell the story, and Jesus shows up right there in the middle of the room. He's there. He just appears. And he knows they're a little frightened by everything, so he says, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, not that they asked, but why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. See, spirits don't do that. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. There's that word again, must. It is necessary that they be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Somebody's alarm is going off. I hear it outside. You hear that? Everybody get your keys out and check. I don't know. No. We'll send one of the security guys out. Yeah, there he goes. Josh, thank you. If you have to break the window, stop it. You just do whatever you need. No, I'm kidding. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. Verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Listen, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. What does it take for salvation? To repent of your sins and believe That's what Jesus says right here. He doesn't say go to church every Sunday. Doesn't say give money to the church, help the poor, live a good life, do good works. None of that is here. And then Jesus said, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you will stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from the earth and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem and were continually in the temple praising God. We learn here that Jesus proved he was alive and opened the minds, their minds to understand the scripture and gave them their mission. By the way, the mission Jesus gave those disciples is still the mission we're on today, if you know Christ as your Savior. And that is to tell other people the truth about how you can get to heaven. Jesus had a flesh and bones body. He ate fish. He displayed the scars of the crucifixion in his body. He was the real thing. He was really there. He also had power to enter locked rooms and vanish at will. He could reveal himself to whomever he wanted, and he could make himself unrecognizable to whomever he wanted. Verse 45, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. The Holy Spirit still does that for believers today. As a matter of fact, unless Jesus unblinds your mind so you can see the truth of the gospel, you won't see it. Anybody that wants to see it can see it. Jesus opened their minds to understand scripture. The Holy Spirit does that today for believers. Jesus still reveals himself to people today. Are you listening? He had followed God's plan to fulfill what had to be done to save us. Do you think if Jesus could have saved us by not going to the cross, he would have said, okay, that's great, let's do that? In fact, he told the Father as he prayed that night on the Mount of Olives, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, because there's no way it could pass from me. He had to do this. And he followed the plan of God perfectly to fulfill that, to save us. All he did, it was written of him in the scripture. He suffered to accomplish our salvation. They would proclaim repentance for forgiveness of sins to the world. That's it. They are witnesses, and they will soon receive the power of the Holy Spirit to help them proclaim the gospel. That's Acts chapter 2. Jesus then, in verses 50 to 53, blessed them, and he ascended into heaven. That's Acts chapter 1. They worshipped him there until two angels who were with him, doesn't say it in this particular gospel, but there's two angels. The disciples are looking up in the heavens where Jesus has just been taken from them. Yeah, you would stop and want to see that, right? And the angels say, excuse us. What are you guys doing standing here looking up in the sky? In other words, get with the mission. He gave you your mission. What are you doing standing around gazing up in the sky? Get with it. And so they left and they went back to Jerusalem with great joy. And it says they continually praise God. Well, some closing thoughts here. Dr. Darrell Bach, one of my pastors when I was in seminary, said this: the church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. We are not here because of myths and fables and made-up stories. These things have all been witnessed to. They're the truth. And it leaves that up to us to obey and believe the truth or not believe the truth. And people decide on both ways. Repentance involves turning. It involves a change of direction. Have I been seeking the blessing of somebody to get into heaven besides Jesus? Have I been seeking doing good works to get to see Jesus? I need to change my mind about that direction. There's only one true direction, and that's where I say, I can't do anything for my salvation. I can put my faith in Jesus Christ. Even that is a gift that is given to me, so I can do that. And I'm trusting that Christ paid for my sins on the cross. It means humbling yourself to admit you're a sinner, and then asking God to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, because you know you can't pay for it. That's all it takes. The Bible says it's without cost. So repentance involves a change of directions, a turning from the way you were going. It is to give up your false gods of how you can get around Jesus to get into heaven, because you can't, and I couldn't. Do you need a change of direction this morning? Mine was not so dramatic. I was in my bunk bed. I slept on the top bunk, because it was closest to the window in the basement. My brother wanted anybody that broke in to kill me first before, so he could get away from the bottom bunk, you know. That's the reason I was on the top bunk. My dad walks in, he's talking to me about Jesus. I'm 8 years old, been in church all my life. And I don't remember the whole conversation, but when he said, do you know the story? Do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you understand that? you want to trust Jesus as your Savior? I said, oh, yes, Dad, I do. So he led me in a prayer. The prayer didn't save me. It was my decision to trust Jesus as my Savior. And I still remember it today. I wonder, will you give up your good works as a way to glory? Will you stop trying to buy your way in or impress God with your goodness? It's not going to happen. Repentance is the response, and the effect is the forgiveness of sins. Have you recognized today that there is a heaven and a hell, and that there is only one way to heaven, and all other ways lead to hell? I know we live in a world, I know what's going on around here. People like the guy today on the screen that said, well, I think everybody gets to go to heaven. What a lie from hell that is. Only those who trust Christ as their personal Savior and believe that he died for them on the cross are going to make it into heaven. And if you're not the person that has done that, and you're denying that, and you say, well, that's not what the Bible says, even though that's what it says, then someday you're going to stand for your judgment, and Jesus will say, get out of here, I didn't know you. And you'll say, well, I was in church. And he'll say, get out of here, I don't know you. And then you'll understand the free gift of God, which now you can't have. But today you can have it. So I want to close in prayer, but I want to lead a prayer. And if you want to make Jesus your Savior today, then in your head you can say this to Jesus and he will hear you. Would you bow with me? Lord Jesus, today I understand that salvation could only come through your death, burial, and resurrection. And today I humble myself. I ask your forgiveness for my sins. I pray that you and your Holy Spirit would come and take up residence in my life. I want to thank you for saving me and for freeing me from my sins, past, present, and future. Today I have become a child of God. Father, I pray that those who needed to pray that would have, and they would have meant it from their hearts. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless them and help them to grow in their new relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share these words of yours. And I pray it in the only name that truly is in all of the universe precious and holy in and of himself, the name of Jesus. I pray it in your name. Amen. If perhaps you prayed that prayer, I have a little booklet that I want to give you that outlines what you just did, and so you can see in the Bible that's what you needed to do. All you have to do is ask me for it, and if you can't wait around for me to go get it, I'll get it to you somehow. All right? Thank you for listening so well.